Good morning, fellowship. It's good to be here doing life with you guys this morning. I appreciate Jason talking about the rain. Man, I love the rain. Shauna talking about the weather. I love the weather, but I also appreciate the freshness of the body of Christ glorifying the Lord together. My name is Gary. If you're a newbie in or you hadn't been in the last few weeks, I had the opportunity to be a guest with you guys for a couple weeks. And then First invited me to come alongside and enter in with you guys, to which I'm tremendously excited for the journey. Our journey is going to take us in the next 5 weeks into a series entitled, Who's Your One? I'd love you to process through and think through in a unique way. The series really hit me, not so much who's your one, but the thought of who are those that are exploring the things of God, who knows the things of God, and who has no idea the things of God many, many years ago. One of the things I think you're going to find out about me is I love to drink coffee, and I live in East Nashville with my wife, Johnny, my daughter, Story, and one daughter that we kicked out, boom, and she's in college in New York City, okay? But one of the things that we love so much wherever we live is independent coffee shops, all right? If you say to me some coffee shop that's not independent, I'll go there, but internally, I'll do it begrudgingly, all right? I really, really will. And I know you guys care about things like that. Last week I talked about throwing down on burgers at the pharmacy, and this week I had the opportunity twice in 3 days to throw down on burgers at You Babies. And so the phrase was, Gary, good to see you in here, not at You Babies. But that was, or good to see you here and not at the pharmacy. But it was years ago I walked in a local independent coffee shop, one that I frequented on a continual basis. And when I walked in, I walked up the counter and no one was there. There was no service, though. And the baristas were in the back just chatting among themselves. Now, the baristas, I knew, I'd been visiting this coffee shop for a long length of time, and I kind of did the proverbial, or for me, rattle my keys or get some attention or whatever. And so I know them well. I mean, well enough, I believe, to say this. And so I say, hey. And they look at me and look back. And I said, hey, can a guy get some service in here? Now, in our family, we raise our family to be cordial and interact with whoever's behind the counter, no matter what our time of life is. The barista looked at me when I said that and said, hey, Gary, aren't you a man of the cloth? Which I was quite uncertain what that was, all right? But they said, aren't you a man of the cloth? Why don't you shut up and just be patient then? I went, okay, oh, yeah. And if you knew this individual, you'd go, oh, I would stand there for like hours if she told me that as well. And so I stood there, and a few moments later, she came up laughing, and I was laughing with her, and we were just good friends, just kidding around. To which I said, I do have a question, though. What is a man of the cloth? And she's like, you know, you kind of bishops, you priests, you preacher guys. And I went, okay, I get preacher guy a little bit. I don't know bishop, I don't know priest. She's like, you know, you men of the cloth. And so then I asked her this question. Let me ask you a question. As a man of the cloth, do you care what I believe? And she said, Gary, you know, I don't give a rip about what you believe. And then I said, do you care what I know? She said, I don't care what you know at all. I said, what do you care about then about men of the cloth? She paused for a moment, hadn't gone back to get my coffee yet, black coffee, no sugar, no cream, that's kind of how I roll, and she said, I care about how you act. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, what do you mean you care about how we act? She said, you know how you guys act. I said, men of the cloth? She said, no, all you people of the cloth. Now, I would never call you guys people of the cloth. But I believe what she was thinking, those who are following in the ways of Jesus. And I said, what do you mean? She said, it seems like what I know about you and your kind is you continue to talk about what you're against. I said, what would you like us to talk about? And she really said this to me, not a Christ follower, good friend, years ago, still a good friend today. I think you should talk about and live about what your leaders said you should talk about and live about. And I said, what is that? She said, to love people, to care for people, to serve people, to not be self-absorbed and think about yourself. To which I said, what does that really mean? She said, like, just pick up after you eat. Put your coffee cup back where it goes. When you order, how about looking us in the eyes and ascribing worth and value to us? How about dropping a tip in every once in a while? To which I said, I always tip. She's like, okay, you're okay with the tip. You're okay with the cleaning up. But it seems like you should really follow the one you claim to believe in. And I was like, oh my. This convicting, standing in the line, 45-second conversation. She slid my coffee and said, Gary, there's your coffee. Maybe we'll chat about it another time. I went to the side, sat down in a chair, and the rest of the people began to order. What I heard her saying to me as I processed through that in my mind was this. You're not living in your design. You were created to follow in the ways of the Father. But at some point in time, you got sidetracked, you got too busy, or maybe no one came alongside of you to help you to understand what that really meant. For me that day, it was a conversation that will stick in my mind forever. A conversation for me about what it really meant to live within my design. But for us, it might be something uniquely different. See, woven throughout the scripture, there's this truth. And the truth is what it means to follow who we believe in. The one true God, to follow in Christ. Know that following God and following Christ has been one of those truths woven through scripture since the beginning of the time. Within the first chapter of Genesis, it talks that you and I created in the image of the Father, man and woman. Wasn't an accident, and when we were created, it says that God was pleased. However, humanity turned its back on following God and went its own way. Could it be humanity has forgotten our design? Are we forgetting who we are? And when we forget who we are, we live outside of our design. And we live outside our design, things go wrong. And when things go wrong, we lose hope. And when we lose hope, we don't dream anymore. When we lose hope, we don't dream, we don't love, and we stop living in the way in which we were designed. And we come to the point that we just exist and consume. There's a pastor, Irwin McManus, who's a pastor of Mosaic Church in Los Angeles, that said this shocking statement years ago. And I remember sharing the quote, and people pressed back really hard on it. And if you do, that's great. But I still love the quote. He said it this way, I'm convinced the great tragedy is not the sins we commit. And when he says something like that, you're like, what? Because that is a great tragedy, isn't it? But he says, I'm convinced the great tragedy is not the sins we commit, but the life we fail to live. It was true for the prodigal son, the life he failed to live. It was true for David, as we read about in the Psalms, the life he failed to live. It's this intense statement, but could it be true? It's really the heart of this series. Who's your one? Which really at the core, the foundation means to live as you were designed. Because one of the easiest things to do is to live for ourselves. One of the easiest things to do is be self-absorbed. It takes no effort at all. But you and I were designed with a purpose. And this morning, I'd love to explore that purpose a little more so. The book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. And we'll dig in a little bit, Matthew chapter 4. Knowing that this week, Jason and I had the opportunity to hang out over a cup of coffee and a little bit of breakfast, and then I sent him the passages I was going to be reading from this morning. Same way in the first service, they're going to be weaving through those as well. But instead of sending Jason Matthew 4, I sent him Luke 4, all right? So he says this morning, hey, look on the screen. Do those look okay? I went, yeah, it looks good. He said, well, interesting take where you're headed this morning. And I thought, what did he mean? Oh, what is that? That's Luke 4, totally different. So I appreciate the crew, Blair, Jason, flipping it around to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 takes us into this journey. Matthew is a tax collector. He's interacting with a father. And he begins to write to us. Know a little bit of context before we dive into verse 17 and 18. Reads this way. Jesus had just been baptized, all right? Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, had gone into the desert, had struggled in a way to grow in the ways of the Father for length of time, was tempted by Satan during that time. And then we come to Matthew 4, 17. It's a crucial verse. It's a transition for Jesus. Baptism, tempted in the desert. Satan tempted him three unique ways. Jesus stays true, following his Father. And we come to Matthew 4, verse 17. Look at what it says. From that time, Jesus began to teach and preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I'd like to pause there for just a minute, just to give us foundation as we dive in the rest of the verse. It says, from that time, transitional for Jesus. Baptism, tempted. Now a new point in his journey, a new point in his journey to preach and to teach. And what was he preaching and he's teaching? To repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now repentance is this crucial act for all of us in here. It's a crucial act for initially entering into a relationship with God, saying, I'm renouncing my story. I'm renouncing going my own way. And initially, I give my life to Christ. I like to say it that I'm exchanging my story for God's story. I'm entrusting my life to the Father. It's repentance saying, this is the new direction of my life. Repentance is also crucial also to a follower of Christ on a continual basis. That on a continual basis to live in God's design is a continual repentance of our self-absorption or things that are about us, of sin that moves us away from the Father. In the Hebrew, it means a change of actions. In the Greek, it means a change of mind. Repentance is this willingness, this openness, this submission to change from one's self-centered existence to a life informed and directed by the Father. It's exchanging my story for God's story. It's a new attitude. It's a new worldview. It's a new Lord. Not us anymore, but the Father. And repentance is God's will for every human being. Leo Tolstoy has this quote that's very interesting when I think about change. Mindset change, heart change, action change, life change, repentance. He says it this way. It's easier to produce 10 volumes of philosophical writings. I don't know how you did if you were in college dealing with philosophy. I was down the tubes. I thought, what are they talking about? We're all uncertain what we're talking about. Are we really even talking? I thought, oh my, this is getting crazy right here. Somebody's saying something, okay? It's not exactly what philosophy is, but a little bit. He says it's interesting to produce 10 volumes of philosophical writings than to put one principle into practice. You might find that true for yourself. So when you think about what Jesus says later on in the scripture, for change and repentance, left on our own to produce those, we're going to be a wanting people. So Jesus is preaching. He's speaking of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God means God's reign, here and forever. One writer, Max Andrews, says, the kingdom is at hand because the king is here. And the potential for its full realization is near. So the kingdom of God is both present and future. Jesus came, Messiah, Christ, I have come. Verse 18. Matthew 4:18 says it this way. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were both fishermen. We'll pause right there. I love to weave through the passage and just try to place myself there. I don't know how you are when you read scripture. For me, it was many, many years ago, I said in a message that I was a slow reader, all right? I think that wasn't a healthy thing to say, all right? But I had a stool right here, and I had my phone sitting right on it. And as my phone was right here, boom, a text popped up. Now, I had it on mute, so it popped up, no sound. But being distracted like I was, I looked over at it. It was someone within the congregation was texting me. Seriously. If you guys want to text, it's fine. I don't have my phone on me right now. It's okay. Just text away. And so I leaned over and looked. So I had the Bible there and the phone there, and I just did one of those pastoral pauses. But the pastoral pause, I was reading text on my phone during the message, okay? And I looked down, and it was a good friend of mine who's a Vanderbilt professor, and she said, "Gary, you're not a slow reader. You're a metacognitive reader." And I thought, I am. I don't quite know what that means, but I am. And I couldn't do a pause to, you know, to do a definition and search it right there. So I just thought, I am a metacognitive. So I said, "Excuse me, I was just told I'm not slow, that I'm a metacognitive." I saw her drop her head like, "Gary, you're getting ready to say that I just sent you a text." And I did. So when I read the scripture, I want to visualize myself there. I want to think about the passage, not just read black and white words or red words. So when it says, "Now as Jesus was walking," he's traveling. He's all about people. He longs to engage with people. We just read in 17 what he was about. He was going to preach and teach repentance. Exchange your self-absorbed, weak story for a much greater story, because the King is here. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were both fishermen. Galilee was a unique place where the Sea of Galilee was located. And Galilee had hundreds of smaller villages with hundreds to thousands of people within it. The two brothers, Peter and Andrew right here, were ordinary individuals. I don't know what you think about when you're reading scripture. They were ordinary blue-collar men who had a family business and had families. They loved their families and, I think, enjoyed digging into their businesses, meaning they were probably in the synagogue on an ongoing basis and they were engaged in blue-collar things. If you're uncertain in your mind what that is, just cruise through Nashville on a daily basis and you will see blue-collar individuals all over Nashville doing an unbelievable amount of work in the growth of downtown Nashville. I had the fun opportunity to be a part of my first staff meeting on Monday. And as we had a great time interacting, I was leaving, I don't know, 3-ish, something like that, on Monday afternoon. And when I walked outside, it's the time where a lot of the construction workers changed their shift. And so they were changing. Some of them were parked out here and moving in different areas. And there was an individual, not quite to the parking lot, but it looked like he was looking for a ride, looking for a construction Uber. I have no idea. But he was a little bit older. At least he looked a little bit older. Maybe in his 50s, but he was this chiseled individual. I mean, he was ripped. His face was weathered. His face was this square face. And I thought, man, this guy could be in a photo shoot right here. And I thought, Tom Crow. Tom does all kind of things in the building of the building. I bet he's got a photo shoot coming this afternoon, you know, with some construction workers to show what they're doing in the building. And I wanted in my mind to say, "Excuse me, sir, can I take your picture?" But I did not do that. I do have a high school and college daughter that would say, "Dad, that is really, really weird, okay?" But all week when I thought about Peter, when I thought about Andrew, James and John and these fishermen, I thought about a chiseled individual, their face weathered, construction-type individuals interacting with the one true God, Jesus. Verse 19. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's a normal conversation in that point in time. A normal conversation would have been, "Follow me." But normally, if an individual wanted someone to mentor them or to disciple them, or to speak into them, they would go to those individuals, much as it is today. Very seldom in today's culture will somebody say, "You know, I've been seeing a lot in you, or I don't see anything in you, but I'd love to speak into your life. Would you walk alongside of me?" Normally of us searching someone out. And when I read this, I think about the follow first. But I had an opportunity this week to read some of the writings of David Platt and Tony Morita. These are friends from working student camp a long time ago, and I know prominent pastors in America today. Matter of fact, Tony Morita, we called him T-Bone when he was working student camp. You know how you're young and in college or in high school and everybody has a nickname and you think about it in that way? But reading from Platt and Morita this week, they concentrated, first of all, not on the follow, but on the me, meaning Jesus. That the follow was based on the me, who we're following. The who was the reason to follow. Just yesterday, I picked up a little bit of dirt, sounds strange, but potting soil at Dollar General. When I walked in, I looked all over. I couldn't find potting soil. So I asked one of the employees there, do you guys carry soil that I could just put in the garden? My daughter's working on it. She said, yes. She really said this, follow me. And I began to follow her. One, because she was a Dollar General employee, she was going to know more than me. And if you've ever been a Dollar General, you know most of them are in total disarray, okay? And it's like, she's only going to know where it is. So I just followed her, and she said, look, right there it is. And there was two bags left, and I said, I'll take two, tell the next person, none is there. But it was based on who she was. The follow wasn't just about follow, it was about who they were following. C.S. Lewis speaks to this statement in the book Mere Christianity. And I've heard this quote hundreds of times, but never shared it before. And C.S. Lewis says it this way. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him just being a good human teacher. He's not left that open for us. Who was this individual? See, woven throughout the scripture, Jesus makes claims over and over and over of who he was. One of the claims is this. Think about this. Jesus claimed to live a sinless life. The scripture says it this way. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Jesus said. If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. See, Jesus said he was sinless. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. The scripture said it this way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He also says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus claimed also to have shared the glory of God in heaven before he was on earth born of a virgin. And John writes about that. And he says it this way, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. Scripture says in Luke 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus claimed to be able to give everlasting, eternal life. He didn't claim to deepen their life experience. He didn't claim to point them to a place where they could have success in life. He actually claimed to give life himself. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus claimed that he would die and then he would come back to life. It says, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. See, woven throughout the New Testament, there's these claims of who Jesus is. And so when we read the scripture about follow, I love how David Platt and Tony Morita Dry, they say, look at the me before you think about the follow. Look at who Jesus is. Look at what he claimed. Look at who he was, is, and forever will be. This is who Jesus is. Verse 19. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And there's an aside here that I'd love to journey with you for a moment. Woven through the New Testament, what you're going to find are various callings of the disciples. Frank's talking about those this morning in other service. Sometimes we think this was the initial calling. But there's different places in Scripture where we found the disciples are called to come alongside the Father to grow in him in unique ways. One of those is in John 1. In John 1, you'll find that the disciples are with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, "Look, I want you to recognize who that is. That's the Lamb of God." And the Scripture says the disciples come up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Come and see." And they go and stay with him for a short length of time to learn, to grow from him at that point in time. So here is Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. He wasn't interacting with people who just he barely knew and who barely knew him. He had cultivated a relationship with them in this sense. He had discipled them to some level, and then he called them full time. Verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and followed. Once again, ordinary guys, family business. And Jesus called them to leave. They left their nets. It's what they fish with. If you're not a fisherman, they had nets. They left their boats. They engaged in using their boats for their business. And they left their father. I don't even think I need to say that's a major turning point in their life. It's 3 years ago my daughter left to go to New York City to college. It was a major turning point in my life, much less hers. Story walked into my daughter's bedroom one afternoon, and it was her dresser, my daughter in New York City dresser. And I opened up to put something in it, and there was nothing in there. Everything was gone because she'd packed it to go to New York City. And I just broke down and started crying. As Story walked in, she said, "Dad, what are you doing?" "There's nothing in McKenna's dresser." She's like, "Mom, Dad's in here crying again. There's not a thing in here." About 3 weeks after that, we sold that dresser. It was a crucial turning point for these individuals. Left their nets, left their boat, left their father. Exchanged their story for a better story. See, following in the ways of Jesus gets to the core of who we are and what we should be doing with our lives. Having a personal relationship with Jesus is magnificent, but it isn't complete if it ends with us. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. Fishers of men. What he's saying is, come, see, follow, and I will make you, I will form you, I will transform you into the image of the Father. And as that happens, then I'm going to send you out to other people. See, part of the followers of these individuals right here are part of the dynamics of these followers of well of us is to be intentional about helping others to know Jesus and to become more like him. To tell people who don't know the story of Jesus what it means to follow Jesus. You might think God has placed you in your neighborhood, in your apartment, in your work, in your family for something uniquely about you. But there's a unique thing about most of us in here. Most of us aren't 18 months old anymore. When you're 18 months old, everything is about you. 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 And people come alongside to help. We must never forget that the coming alongside Jesus and following and him making us moves us into the lives of others. Jesus changed the course of Peter's life. Peter said yes, became a disciple, spread God's story, Thousands of people came to Christ as God worked through Peter. He wrote 3 books in the New Testament. There's a passage of scripture that we don't have up on the screen. It reads this way in Luke 5:31. And Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Following the ways of Jesus always involves a call to be with him and a call to go out to others. He calls us to come in and be with him, to worship together, to study God's word together, to engage in life together. However, as Wilbur Wilberforce says, if there's no passionate love for Christ at the center of everything, we will only jingle and jangle our way across the world, merely making a noise as we go. That's what my barista friend was saying. You guys make a lot of noise. You make a lot of noise. But God will also cause us to go out, to serve others, to meet their needs, and to tell the story of Jesus. Those who want to be with Jesus without going out will grow stale in their walk with the Father. From students to adults, to whom is Jesus sending you? Have you been asking him who you might have the opportunity to share a story with? He's going to bring you in contact with people that you're uniquely able to share, to serve, to come alongside. Some are going to be a lot like you. Could be your friends, could be coworkers, could be your neighbors, could be associates in some affinity group that you're engaged in. But some are going to be different than you, different ages, different ethnicities, different careers, different passions. God will put individuals on your mind and impress their needs upon your heart. Question, who is your one? If you ask him, he will give you insight, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We must live our lives in the ways of the Father, following in the ways of Jesus, and allowing him to make us into fishers of men. Are you a follower of Christ this morning? Maybe for you this morning, it's giving your life to him. Maybe this morning you've been walking with Christ for years upon years and years, and you've never taken hold of the opportunity to share, to live the story, to come alongside someone that didn't know Christ. It's going to be a high hurdle. Following Jesus means he's going to make you, transform you, rearrange you, whether you're a student or an adult. To be fishers of men. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So who's your one? On all the chairs alongside of you, you gotta receive one of these or a small card. If you receive one of these, it's 30 days of scripture that you might be able to read and lean into the things of God to come alongside the Father. But no, he's going to move you out to be about others. Here for the next few weeks, we'd love to contemplate together, who is that individual for you? Might be changing, might rearranging. This week I wrote Alex on a card for me. And then I moved into a setting where Alex was, and he's already moved, such as Nashville. Who's your one? Would we follow in the ways of Jesus and grow and be made to be fishers of men? Won't you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for choosing us, Father, for calling us to follow you. Thank you, Father, for continually giving texture, foundation, and strength in life as we come alongside you and as you send us out to share your story in love with others. Continue to rearrange us, Father. Place on the hearts of students and adults like in here this morning the one that you would have them to share with, that you would have them to pray for, that you would have them to come alongside. Continue to cultivate in our life, Father, what it means to follow you, to be made, to be fishers of men. Thank you, Father.